Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
I wish we had the time to go through every line of this morning's gospel reading, but realistically, I have to concede to the fact that this is not possible. Therefore, I want to just focus our attention on four interrelated parts. The first has to do with this Samaritan woman. Based on what we have heard, how can we characterize her? Maybe we do have the time. How can we characterize this woman?
She's a woman of questionable reputation.
She's a woman of questionable reputation. How do we know that?
Because she comes to the well alone.
She comes to the well alone. She comes most likely at a time, an inconvenient time, when it is hot, and she encounters Jesus at his well. So she has a questionable reputation. She's living with a man who is not her husband. She's been married already 4 times. What else can we say about her?
Strong will.
Anything else? And why do you say strong will?
She argues with Jesus.
She's arguing, she's dialoguing with Jesus. And in this dialogue, let's use your word, Carl, in this arguing, what is happening to her?
She's changing.
What else can we say about this woman?
She has an open mind.
Bouncing off of Carl's answer, she's strong-willed, she's absolutely extraordinary. She's extraordinary because in the first part of this morning's reading, the first part of this lengthy pericope, the focus is on Jesus and his Samaritan woman. And we know that the relationship between Jews and Samaritans is anything but ironic. In fact, there were those amongst the Jews who felt that any contact with a Samaritan, rendered them impure. Samaritans were, at the very least, heretics in the minds of the Jews. They accepted the Pentateuch, but they also incorporated certain pagan practices, and this is what drives the wedge between Jews and Samaritans. This woman has this encounter, this dialogue, this argument with Jesus, and then she vanishes. Why does she vanish? Going to share the news. So keep in mind, year after year, we read this pericope about the Samaritan woman who is not named. The tradition of the church gives her the name Photini. But in the Gospel of John, and only in the Gospel of John where we have this pericope, this woman is anonymous. She goes back to the people of Sychar, of Shechem, and gives them the good news. She is an anonymous evangelist, one of the great evangelists of the church. She is extraordinary. She is strong-willed. She is an evangelist who shares the good news. And what is that good news that she shares with those people who probably were not always comfortable in encountering? Christ, come to the one who has told me everything about my life. This is the one who is the anointed one of God. So the people of Sychar come, and then what is their confession of faith?
Christ is the Savior of the world.
Christ is the Savior of the world. And as I mentioned last week, and as I mentioned year after year, this is indeed a very challenging confession, a very challenging, a very provocative exclamation of who Jesus is. Why?
Caesar.
Because it is a title that belongs to Caesar. Christ is above Caesar. Christ is the one who has come into the world to bring new and eternal life. And this brings us to the second point. And that second point is water. Christ has this encounter with the woman at the well, and there's a discussion about water. Jesus is pointing to himself, that through him comes living water. And who is that living water? Who's the living water? Christ. And what else? All of our Sundays, all these days of Pascha are leading to its crescendo. What is its crescendo? Pentecost, coming of the Spirit. Through Christ, the living water is given to us, and that living water is sent by Christ into the world, and that living water is the Holy Spirit, who eternally proceeds from the Father. We are sitting, so remain seated. But look at this icon of the midfeast. The midfeast of Pentecost is a very important feast in our church. It has the young Christ depicted, and he is surrounded by elders, in this case six elders, three on either side. This icon is based on a Lucan account of Jesus as a young man, probably 12 years old, teaching in the temple. But the theme of Pentecost comes from the Gospel of John, which uses the Feast of Tabernacles. What is the Feast of Tabernacles? Does anyone know? It is the last and greatest of the three agricultural feasts in Israel. It is a feast that takes place during September, October. It is a feast of 7 to 8 days. It is also known as the Feast of Booths, where people of Israel would dig these booths, these bowers, in which to celebrate the feast. And these bowers, these booths, expressed God's protection of his people during the 40 days in the wilderness. But in the gospel account of John, there is, regarding the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus speaking about living water, the living water that is coming into the world, the living water which is the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit who proceeds from the Father. It is this living water that each of us have touched, that each of us have been immersed into, that each of us have acquired new life in the triune and tri-personal God. The Spirit of the Lord is indeed upon us personally and corporately through our baptism, through our co-crucifixion and resurrection with Jesus the Messiah. We have this living water. It is the living water, the Spirit of truth. Here we have to make clear that Spirit and truth are basically one word, one concept, one reality. It is the Spirit who is truth, and we have received this truth. It is the Spirit of truth who rests upon us, who lives within us, who guides us, who indeed is elevating us, allowing us to ascend into the glory of the Pentecost that is already amongst us, and that is continuing forever. The third point is that in the giving of the Spirit, in the giving of this living water, what is the outcome in the world? I've already mentioned, and you already know, that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of sanctification, the Spirit of deification. But what else is happening based on what we have heard this morning in the gospel reading? What else has happened within the world? his place on us.
Being united with the Spirit.
United. Who's being united?
Those who come in contact with him.
All.
Those who accept it come in contact with all people.
All people are called to become one in the living God. Jew, Gentile, Samaritan. We have, and here we have this argument, right, with Jesus and Fotini. Where is the place, where is the shrine of worship in the course of this dialogue, in this argument? We can detect some disagreement, yes? So what is the disagreement over? Where do the Samaritans pray? Where is their shrine?
Mount
Gerizim. Where is the shrine for Israel? The temple in Jerusalem. What does the Lord say? Neither of these places are going to count for anything. It is, I can't stress enough, an extremely provocative statement given world affairs. World affairs. In which territory plays such an important place in religion, and it certainly has a historical dimension to this, and we cannot eliminate that. And yet, as Christians, where is the new Jerusalem?
Here.
The new Jerusalem is where two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord. And as I mentioned to many of you, thank God he says two or three. Imagine if he said 200 or 300 or 200 or 300,000. We Orthodox, certainly those of Holy Trinity Cathedral, would be in very serious trouble. Where two or three are gathered in my name, where two or three are gathered in my name, brought together in the spirit of truth, I am there. There's the new Jerusalem. Here's the new Jerusalem, where we are celebrating the new and eternal covenant, where there are no boundaries between Jew, Gentile, Samaritan. All are called to enter into this reality. And then the final point. Given all of this, how do we see ourselves as recipients of the Spirit of truth? Are we like these extraordinary Samaritans who can cry out to Jesus that he is the Savior of the world? Or do we have other saviors? In other terms, we Orthodox, let's focus on the Orthodox. We have a habit, we can have a habit of coming to church and saying all the prayers, and yet of reading the gospel reading, and yet our understanding of who Jesus Christ is anything but Orthodox. Amongst Orthodox, and let's pray that this is not the case here, amongst the Orthodox there are those who think that Jesus is just another good teacher, that Jesus is just another good prophet, that Jesus is giving us an example of the golden rule, which in fact he surpasses. Many Christians, particularly the Orthodox, reduce the gospel, reduce therefore Jesus Christ, who sends the Spirit who eternally proceeds from the Father. Reduce here, reduce all that we do to some kind of ethical, some kind of moral construct. There's nothing in this morning's reading that even hints at that. Jesus is enables this Fotini, this woman, to convert, to change, not by condemning her, not by isolating her. How does he change this woman? By giving her the good news, by pointing to himself, by inviting her to enter into this new reality. Do we, who are here celebrating this new covenant, do we truly accept this invitation to enter into the reality of new and eternal life? personally or corporately that Jesus is the Savior of the world, or is our trust elsewhere? As the Savior of the world, Jesus brings us the water of life. Caesar could not do this with his acolytes. Jesus, as the Savior of the world, gives us the water of the Spirit that no well, that no spring, that no cistern can offer us. Jesus gives us living water that continues within our veins, that flows in our veins, that flows in every fiber of our being, so that indeed we can, with him, ascend to the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit indeed flows in every fiber of our being, so that indeed we can dwell in that kingdom where Spirit, who is the truth, enables us to worship Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen.